Are you excited to be in church? 14 years. Wow. What an opportunity to celebrate and to remember. Like Marina said, maybe you're here, it's your first time in church, or maybe you've just been here for a few weeks or been here for a few years. God's been so good. And it's so important just to stop and to think and to thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace. We're also excited to be able to share God's word with you. And before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your truth, Lord. Thank you that you are alive, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come before you because you love us more than we could possibly imagine. And this morning, we pray that you'd speak and that you'd open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can take your seats. Really exciting. Holly Wagner is a phenomenal communicator and incredibly anointed, and I'm sorry she's not here, you got to put up with me. But at the same time, I'm also grateful that I'm not her, because I like being me. But also believe that just yesterday took some time and just praying. Actually, it was on Friday night when we heard. So it took some time just praying and trusting God to speak to me. And I do feel that he's given me a word to share with you that's going to help you. And as much as what I'm going to be sharing with you is going to help you, it's help me. Just to remind me of what I need to do, but what we all need to do if we're going to become the people that God's called us to be. But last Sunday, Marina shared a phenomenal message of how we are in Christ and Christ is in us. A really, really great message on knowing that we get that our identity comes from the Lord. And if you missed it, I cannot encourage you enough, go watch it on YouTube. Such a great message. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to start off by reading a verse out of the book of 3 John. Now, in the New Testament, there's the book of John, then there's a book of 1 John, then there's another book called 2 John, and the book of 3 John. So there's four books called John. John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we're going to look at a verse out of the book of 3 John, chapter 1, verse 2. And this is what it says. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." I prosper then, beloved, that you'll prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And what this verse reminds us of is the reality that so much of what we experience out there is a reflection of what's happening in here. And often we can fall into the trap thinking, well, if I can fix what's out there, then I'm going to fix what's in here. And we get it the wrong way around. Well, if I can just do this or just do that, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to feed my soul. My soul's going to be content and happy. But that's actually not the way that it is. The way that it actually works is if I'm happy in here, that changes what's out there. And we cannot fall into the trap of thinking that the condition of my soul is determined by my circumstances. That is simply not true. And if we allow our soul, the condition of our hearts, to be blown this way and that way, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our current situation is, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. But God tells us there's a better way. His way is that make sure that our heart and our soul is healthy. And if that heart is healthy and whole, then it will flow into the rest of our lives. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. What we see in the Bible is there's a story of the book of the Israelites. And the Israelites were slaves for 400 years. And you read, the Bible gives us a little glimpse into what that slavery was like, and it was not good. It was not good, and it got progressively worse over those 400 years. And then the Bible actually says that the cry of the people reached heaven, and God heard their cries, and he came down to rescue them. And he rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians, and he wanted to bring them into the promised land. Amazing. And that God did it through a series of incredible miracles, and those stories recorded primarily in the book of Exodus. And they come out of slavery, and they start journeying on their way, and they're supposed to go into the promised land. But there's one big problem. They had come out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. They were no longer physically slaves, but they were still slaves here and here. What they had gone through had still shaped the way they saw themselves and they saw their future. And because of that, tragedy upon tragedy, most of them never actually entered into the promised land. So sad. God had promised them, he'd proved his goodness to them. He had shown them time and time again what he had in store for them. And just as they get to the edge of the promised land, they're supposed to go in and take it. They turn back and go back into the desert. And that generation ends up dying in the desert. So sad. So sad. And so there's this book called the Book of Deuteronomy. And it's an incredible book. It's the re-giving of the law. And it's the book in the New Testament, that in the Old Testament, that is quoted the most by Jesus. It's also quoted the most by David in the Psalms. It's an amazing, amazing book in the Old Testament. And really, it's the re-giving of the law. It's the giving of the law to this new generation that is growing up. And it's telling and teaching principles to this generation to make sure that their soul prospers. It's an amazing book. And when you can't encourage you enough to read it, don't just read it to seeing all the laws, but look at the reason behind the laws. It's to change people and to get people out of a poverty mentality, out of a slavery mentality, into becoming the people that God had always intended them to be, that they would be the light and a nation that would reflect God's glory to the rest of the world. An incredible, incredible book. But I'm just going to read a few of the verses before we get into the main message. I'm going to read out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, something similar. Be careful that you don't forget who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful not to forget. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there's this reminder again and again, be careful, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Don't forget about God's goodness and his grace and his incredible love. Verse 12 says, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then you will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and cheerful wilderness. That thirsty and waterless land, water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that at the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors. Amazing. Remember, 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 remember the importance of remembering the right things, remembering. And so when we look at that, we see God trying to deal with these Israelites and trying to teach them four very important principles. And these four principles, they are almost like traps. They're traps that can hold us back. And if we fail in any one of these things, or we fall into any one of these traps, they will absolutely rob us of our joy. They'll absolutely rob us of the future that God's got for us. And even though we might be free on the outside, we will still be trapped on the inside. And so we want to make sure that we're free, that we're prospering in here so that we can prosper out there. So as I read these four traps, maybe you can identify with one of them or two of them, or maybe you identify with all four of them. But certainly, I'm sure you can probably at some point in your life identify with at least two or three. The first one is chasing the high. We run to something that feels good for now. Sometimes this looks like we do something to distract us from our current reality. sometimes people celebrate to forget instead of celebrating to remember. Sometimes people do this with alcohol, or they party, or they might binge watch Netflix, or maybe just go onto social media. So you're chasing something to get a short-term high, to make you feel good, to forget, to distract. Sometimes that could be a substance, or it could be even food. During 21 days in prayer and fasting, sometimes I found myself going and opening the fridge. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be fasting. We get into the habit of eating something, craving a chocolate or a Coke or a coffee or whatever it is, some sort of short-term high. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to numb ourselves just to forget, a temporary disconnect. Sociologists and psychologists have studied this, and the dangers, the long-term dangers of this short-term high, chasing the high. And it affects what they describe as the pleasure-pain balance mechanism within our brain. And actually, it lends long-term to downward trend. So I've got a graph that's going to help us understand how this actually works. And so we start off at a neutral place, start off at zero, and then we reach for something, we do something, and we get a high, we feel good, but the down is always worse than what we were originally. So you feel good in the moment, but actually afterwards, you feel worse. And then you reach for another high and you feel good, but that second high is never as high as the first one, but the low is always lower than where you started. And so there's actually a long-term downward trend. We feel worse and worse when we fall into the cycle, this trap, because it absolutely is a trap. And so it's very, very dangerous. We do things to forget, do things to make us feel good in the moment. The pleasure gain, pleasure pain, is a real thing and a real trap. The second thing that we can do, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago, is we can replay the wound. Now, absolutely, tragic things happen. I'm pretty sure to these Israelites, I mean, slaves, generational pain going on for years and years and years. Not sure what that was like. Stories told from your parents, and sometimes we can even pick up secondhand offense. Something happened to somebody we love and we ruminate over it. To ruminate is to play the thing over and over in our minds. We get it from this, what a ruminant is. A ruminant is an animal that eats, but then chews the same food three or four times over. They've got different stomachs, and they chew the food again and again, like a cow eats the grass, but then chews the grass over and over to digest it. And we do the same thing, but with experiences. We replay that thing over in our minds again and again and again. Sometimes bad things that happen, or sometimes tragic things that happen. We don't actually find healing. We just replay the story over and over. Replay the conversation. Sometimes it leads to anger and frustration, but sometimes it leads to depression. But what we do know is it raises our anxiety levels, and it leads us down a very dark emotional path to ruminate. Not good. When this comes into relationships and comes into relationships, we keep on bringing up the past again and again and again. It makes things very unhealthy. Third trap that we fall into is we start to isolate. We start to celebrate alone. Somehow we think that we're better off by ourselves. Start to disconnect from others. Done a lot of studies on the dangers of isolation. And we fall into that trap of living in isolation. They say that it decreases our life expectancy by 29%. Say it's healthier to smoke 15 cigarettes a day than it is to live in isolation. Now, please, I'm not encouraging you to smoke 15 cigarettes a day. But it's that dangerous to us, because actually it messes us up on the inside and it starts to affect our health. Here's the scary truth. Marinette and I often joke about this, but the truth, that it's healthier to eat cupcakes with friends than broccoli by yourself. No, personally, I don't think broccoli is good for you. No, I'm joking. But we're going to be celebrating afterwards. There's cupcakes afterwards. That's awesome. It's healthier to eat cupcakes with friends than broccoli by ourselves. The importance of relationships, of doing life together. Isolation is dangerous. And the fourth one is equally as dangerous, sometimes even more so, is starting to believe that we got here by ourselves, arrogance. Somehow through our decisions or our hard work, and we start to look sometimes at people that might have less than us or not doing as well as us, and we think, well, if they just did this or they just did that, and it's very easy to fall into the trap of condescending. Just recognizing mistakes that other people are making, and we can almost look down on them and thinking, well, if they just did it differently. Very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. But what is amazing is that Deuteronomy talks about all four of these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, God gives them an instruction. And if we do this and follow these instructions well, then it helps us to not fall into the trap. The amazing thing is that this is, I don't know how to best describe it, but it's maybe the best way is to party with a purpose. To celebrate. To celebrate with others. To celebrate to remember, to not celebrate to forget. To party to remember, not party to forget. We're supposed to be intentional about celebrating to remember. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the law that is given to this Israelite group is they're supposed to, three times a year, they're supposed to have a celebration that lasts for 7 days, three times a year. That's a serious party, a seven-day party three times a year. What they're supposed to do is they're supposed to save up for the celebration. They're supposed to put money aside the whole time. And then come together and have a lavish, over-the-top, no expenses spared celebration for 7 days. That's amazing. And they're not allowed to do any work during those 7 days because God wants them to remember that it's not their work that produces wealth, it's God that produces wealth. So stop working. Stop working and watching God produce wealth for us. Amazing. And when you do it, you've got to do it together. Don't do it alone. So I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9. Remember, there's three of these festivals. They're supposed to last 7 days each. But listen to some of the principles. I'm just going to read from verse 9. Count off 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in promotion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord. Okay, don't just come there and just like, oh, I wish I was working, it's a waste of time. No, no, like actually rejoice. Rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for your name. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows among you, everyone. In other words, do it together. Don't do it in isolation. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the festival of tabernacles, a different party, for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your celebration. You and your sons and your daughters, male and female servants, and Levites and foreigners, and the fatherless and the widows and who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. God wants your joy to be complete. Your joy is important to the Lord. God wants us to be emotionally healthy. It doesn't say your happiness will be complete, because happiness is often determined by our circumstances, but joy comes from something deep inside of us. Yeah. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of the weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. You got to bring something. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Why is that so important? I was talking to a friend, a pastor up in Joburg this week, and he was talking about how, and we were just talking about generosity and the importance of being generous. And you're saying, oh, Paul, if you think about your hand, the muscles in your hand are way stronger to grip than they are to open. Your muscles to open your hand are very weak. It's very easy to hold on to something, but it's very difficult to let it go. Very easy to grab onto stuff. But it's so hard for us to let stuff go. God wants to place things in your hand, but when we think about it, God can put a whole lot more in an open hand than he can in a closed hand. And we need to learn to live like that, generous. Generous, giving things away. Why? Because it's good for our soul. It's good for our heart. It's good for us to give. Stingy, no. Generous, yes. To live generously. To look for opportunities to do that. Why? Because we know that actually what we have is not from us. It's from him. It's from him. Listen to where the New Testament puts it. Philippians chapter 4, from verse 4 to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just when it's going well. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. That is such an interesting instruction. Because it tells us that anxiety is in our hands. The level of anxiety that we have is in our hands. Wow. Because if I'm falling into that trap of dopamine and looking for a short-term high, the pattern of that leads to increasing amounts of anxiety in my life. Try to numb the pain. It might shorten the pain for a while. I start to avoid what's really going on. Maybe I feel good for a while, but actually that leads to long-term anxiety, increasing amounts of anxiety. If I fall into the trap of ruminating and going over and over things that have happened to me in my life and regrets and why this person did this or that's happened to me and I play it over and over in my life, it leads to increasing anxiety. If I live in isolation, it leads to increasing anxiety. If I start to fall into the trap that all I have is made by me and it's all me, then I can think I can lose it all and it leads to increasing anxiety. But if we can actually not fall into those four traps, guess what? We're going to have a whole lot less anxiety. And so we need to learn to rejoice the way God tells us to rejoice. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then verse 7 has to be one of the most amazing promises in the entire Bible. There's lots of them, but this one has got to be one of them. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your joy is important to the Lord. That peace that God wants to flood our hearts and define us is important to the Lord. What's happening in your soul and your heart is important to the Lord. Beloved, I pray that you'll prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Wow. Wow. What a promise. What an encouragement. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. You're just really struggling. The truth is that God knows that us, what we go through. Just like he heard the cry of the Israelites from Egypt as they were suffering in slavery, God hears your cries. Some of the loudest cries are silent. Sometimes we're crying and nobody else knows what's actually going on. Smile when we go outside, but inside we're just suffocating and struggling. God knows our pain. He knows the condition of our hearts and our minds better than what we do. But the good news is that not only did he come to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt from slavery, he came down to rescue you and I from the traps that we find ourselves in. He wants our hearts to be healthy, and what he says is that we need to give him our lives and our hearts, these damaged, broken, messed up situations that we find ourselves in. We give our brokenness to him. The Bible says he takes out our heart of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh, soft, healthy, whole. He does a work inside of us that only he can do. That only he can do. A deep work in the innest part of who we are. But what we have to do is we have to give our lives to him. We have to surrender our lives to him. And if you've never done that, then today needs to be that day where you start off by giving your life to him. This is great practical advice, but we need his help to do this. And so we need to give our lives to him. Well, maybe you've done that. You know, Paul, I gave my life to the Lord. I'm reading my Bible and doing this. Great, but somewhere along the line, we also fall into the trap. We give our lives to him, but we take it back. We take it back. We fall into the trap of trying to control it. And we need to consistently, in not a once-off prayer, but a life of surrender. A life of laying it down, a life of, God, this is yours. So I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer of surrender, but it can't just be a once-off prayer that you pray. It's a prayer that we pray every day. It's our rest of our life is a prayer of surrender, a prayer of invitation, a prayer of, God, I need you. God, I need you. Because we never stop needing him. We need him. God, I need you. And somehow by his grace, somehow by his mercy and his power, he does something inside of us that only he can do. And he does it, why? Because your joy is important to him. And it's one of the reasons why he came down and died on the cross. What an invitation. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that you love us, God. That you've got incredible plans for us and for our future, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While we're in this attitude of prayer and everybody's eyes are closed, heads are bowed, maybe you're here this morning and you need to give your life to him. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you need to do it again. I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. And if that's you, while everybody's eyes are closed, could you just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with? I'd love to lead you in that prayer. Well done, well done, well done. Well done. Well done. Put your hands down. All those that raise their hands, can you repeat this prayer after me and with the rest of the congregation? Pray as well. Say this, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you, God. Come and live inside of me and change me because I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. That was